We're going back to Galatians chapter 5. A couple things there that I want to get into in a little more. But we're going to pray first. So. Sarah, would you pray for us? Get us started.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we gather together about your word. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Teach us what you would have us to learn this night. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As we look at Galatians, the theme of Galatians is what? So we get the review in first.
Freedom in Christ. Or do I have the wrong book?
No, you got the right book. Okay. But we're looking at, it's a comparison. Religion versus relationship.
Yeah.
And Paul is counseling these churches in Turkey to say, hey, don't go back under the law when you've been set free. This liberty in Christ is for your benefit. Don't give it up. Don't go back to living under the law. The whole point of what Jesus came to do was to show us how we could live free. And in living free, be able to demonstrate the kingdom in the earth. So he's writing here to these churches that he pioneered. He's got a right to speak into them because he's the one who got them started. He's the one who taught them their foundational truths. He's the one who brought out the reality. Now, when we think about Paul, how educated is Paul?
Extremely.
PhD.
Okay, basically, he's got the PhD in theology from the best Hebrew teachers that there are. He knows what he's talking about. So when he's teaching, what Bible is he using?
The Old Testament, what we would call the Old Covenant.
Okay. He's using the Tanakh. He's using all of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He's using the Psalms. He's using the prophets. He's teaching them solely from the Old Testament, the things that we believe, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. As a matter of fact, as he's writing this letter, he's writing the New Testament. So it's important for us to realize that he's not teaching them from the perspective that we have. He's teaching them from an Old Testament perspective the truth of the gospel. And I think it's important. I mean, we sometimes forget. You know, when God's talking to Abraham and telling Abraham all about living by faith, there's no Bible. But we know that faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
God.
So where did he get it?
From God.
That's right, he got it from God. And that's the way it was up until Moses comes on the scene and starts writing stuff down. So, Adam, Abel, Abraham, I mean, they're having to have a relationship with God where they can hear him speak. Why would we think that in the New Testament we should have something different? And yet, I mean, we see people who actually preach that God's not speaking to people today because we have the Bible. Well, I mean, isn't the whole point of the Bible to show what God wanted in the beginning and how we can have it again since Jesus came? So let's keep that in mind as we're looking at this. The big picture is God is looking for a relationship. And he wants that relationship to be personal. He wants it to be intimate. He wants us to walk with him just like he walked with Adam. That is his goal. And whether or not we cooperate is what it really comes down to. Galatians chapter 5, let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. How about we just start here and do a few verses all the way around. Let's see, we've got 26 verses. Let's do 3 each. Lynn's reading the Amplified, so it'll sound like 6.
In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once put off. Notice it is I, Paul, who tells you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no profit, no advantage or avail to you, for if you distrust him, you can gain nothing from him. I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances.
For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love.
Amen.
You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough.
I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
19.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we look at this, the big picture for the chapter is flesh warring against the Spirit. We're called to do what?
Live by the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. So if we'll be led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. So when the flesh raises its ugly head, we have a choice. Right? And since we have a choice, we've got to make a choice. As we look at this, Paul's really, he's kind of laying this all out, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Don't be tangled again, which means that at one time we were under the law. But he says, don't be tangled again with the yoke of bondage. Religion always takes you into bondage. Always. Because it's always about whether or not you measure up. It's always about whether or not you meet the criteria that the rules set. And the bad part about religion is they're always changing the rules. Always. I mean, without fear, you can bank on it. Religion will always change the rules. Just about the time you think you got everything down, they add a new rule. Now, the whole point of the rules is supposedly to protect the people that the rules are being made for. But the point of religion is it gets narrower and narrower and narrower until you get to the place where you couldn't keep all the rules if you wanted to. It's impossible. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Right? Pretty simple, isn't it? Do you know how many rules there are to keep the Sabbath?
600
rules to keep the Sabbath. And then, just to make it a little more interesting, there's another rule added that says, and if you keep the Sabbath, it says if you keep the whole law. So that means if you break any one of the 600, you're out of luck. So if the rule is that if you keep the Sabbath, it's the same as keeping the whole law, which means if you break one of these 600 laws, it's the same if you broke the whole law. talk about frustrate somebody who's trying to walk this out. Because you can never satisfy the rules. It's impossible. And when you start looking at the rules are get downright ridiculous. Did you know you can't turn a light switch on?
On the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath. The number of steps that you can walk. No, because that's you can't cook on the Sabbath. I mean, there's so many different rules. How many people do you think even know all the rules?
Most of the rabbis didn't know them all.
Right. So, I mean, what's the chance that you're going to be able to be successful at keeping the law?
Are there that many rules in the Old Testament related
to
the Sabbath?
No, it's in there.
No, in the Old Testament, you have the Ten Commandments, and it says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, that you don't do any work on the Sabbath. So then the question came up, well, what's work?
Okay.
And in order to define what's work, there's 600 rules.
Who got to decide?
The rabbis.
The rabbi depends which church you go to, which rules you can...
But it's kind of like when...
Church is split because...
Yeah. But even in Christianity, we have people that believe that if you don't have church on Saturday, you don't have church. Mm-hmm. And the Saturday keepers look at Sunday keepers and go, you are backsliders. You are heathen. And it's like, okay, if we're going to keep... the rules, if we're going to make this all about the rules, then you got to keep all the rules. Okay? Which then, you know, not to get crude, but the laws about circumcision. Circumcision had to happen on the eighth day. So the way that hospitals do circumcision today doesn't meet the rules. It had to be done by a certified
rabbi.
Moel. It's a if the moel is not certified, circumcision doesn't count. You have to keep all of the Passover, which means you have to keep all of the rules about what leavening in the house. Did you know what it takes to clean the house for Passover? You think you've cleaned house? You haven't begun to clean house. There is a special dustpan and a feather that are reserved for Passover, because you must clean every crack and crevice.
It's very intense.
Oh, it's very intense. You have Passover dishes and everyday dishes. You have Passover pans and everyday pans, because you cannot have any trace of leavening or any contamination by a non-kosher food on your Passover stuff. So literally, these families that practice this have two complete sets of everything. Some of them have gone so far as to have a Passover kitchen and a regular kitchen. They have a Passover dishwasher and a regular dishwasher. And it is unbelievable. It's a good thing Jewish people are rich. How do you keep all of the rules? You can't. It's impossible. It was never, ever meant that the rules would give you a way into heaven. The rules were always for what? And your need to do what you did by faith. God has always, from the very beginning, been forcing us to recognize this is about relationship. Okay? How in the world did Abraham qualify for being the first one declared righteous after the flood? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. What's it say?
He believed God.
He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was by faith. Why would it be different for us?
Then why did they make all the laws? When, I mean, they didn't have the laws with Abraham, did they?
No.
So then why did they...
Well, why do churches today
Didn't God give the law?
He gave Ten Commandments.
And we have added.
Well, yeah, then you go into Leviticus, and there are all kinds of laws. But again, each of the things that God did, he did for a reason. You know, you don't eat pork. Why don't you eat pork?
No prepared pork or raw pork, give it trichina.
Okay, so trichinosis was an issue. Okay? If it wasn't properly cooked, it'll kill you. Mm-hmm. He's protecting his people. No. You know? There are a lot of things that when we look at the hygiene laws, when we look at the things that are in there, it's not a case of any kind of eternal impact. It's practical, everyday living. Oh. Why should you wash your hands?
Under running water.
Well, that was the next thing. Yeah. We know we should wash our hands because of the aspect of cleanliness. But it was the Jews who instituted washing your hands under running water. There's all kinds of things like that in the Levitical law.
I think the best book I've ever read explaining the Levitical law was None of These Diseases.
Mm-hmm.
You've read it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the update is even better. But it explains why the eighth day of circumcision explains a lot of these things that they took by faith, but we know now scientifically why they did.
Right.
Because it was the best way to do it.
And Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 here, continuing the theme of the book, he shows that any attempt to return to keeping the law demands then that you must keep the whole of the law. You can't pick and choose which rules you're going to keep. You either keep it all or you let it go. Jesus came, and what did he say about the law? He came to fulfill the law, but he also says, I did not come to abolish the law. In other words, the law is still there. The points of the law are still applicable. But fulfilling the requirement of the law could only be done by faith in the first place. And he comes along, and it says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that
we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, so our righteousness doesn't come from the law or from keeping the law. Our righteousness comes from the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul taught. This was the point of what he taught the Galatians. And he comes back and he says, now why are you letting somebody steal that from you? You have righteousness. You have right standing with God. And now somehow you're going to improve on that? By keeping the law? We have millennia of proof that that can't be done. So now why would you go back and pick it back up? So then it comes back to our day and time. And of course, we don't do anything like this at all, do we?
Sometimes you just fall into doing it, though.
You ever look down your nose at somebody because they were doing something on Sunday that you thought they shouldn't be doing? Somebody, you hear words come out of their mouth and you go, they say they're Christian. We have rules. We may not have them in writing, but we have rules. We have expectations, right?
They're understood.
The old Swedish fella up in Minnesota, and the pastor came along and is witnessing to him and telling him all about how Jesus came to save him from his sins. And I got all done with the presentation, and the old man said, so you've told me about this, and now you're telling me that if I don't receive Jesus, I'm going to hell. And he said, yes, sir. He said, what would have happened if you hadn't have told me? He said, well, God in his grace would have accounted for that. And he said, why in the hell did you tell me? Now, when we think about the way people respond to us, it's because of the preconceived ideas they have about what Christians are or about how Christians behave. How many times have you heard somebody say, I thought you were a Christian? I thought they were a Christian. They're telling us what their expectations are. We need to make sure that we don't give someone a legitimate reason to say that, that we live our life accordingly. We may need to educate them about what a real Christian is. We should be demonstrating. That's what he says here. We should be demonstrating the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's our walk in the Spirit that makes us free from the law. Okay? So, we have rules. There are rules, right? Why do we have rules? Why is there discipline? Lynn? She knows what story she's going to tell us. Huh?
We have discipline because that's how we... I told my four-year-old grandson that by him listening to mom and dad and grandma and granddad, that he learns how to obey. And when he learns how to obey us, it's not so hard for him to obey Jesus. And I'm hoping he grasped that.
Yes. Yes, we are. In verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not the rules, it's the relationship as demonstrated in love that matters. We don't want to exchange the empty practice of rules for the relationship. We can have rules. We all have rules. Every one of us has rules that we go by. It's just inevitable. A lot of the rules that we have came from the discipline and the training that we had at home. And so some of our expectations may not be biblical, but we have expectations. We have things. How many times have you heard somebody say, he's such a good person? Yeah? How many good people are going to hell? Yeah? Because there's only one way to get to heaven, right? And that way is?
Jesus Christ.
Okay. By faith in Jesus. That's the only way we get to heaven. So you hear somebody preaching and talking about how there are many ways to heaven. Jesus is just one way to heaven.
It's contrary to John 14:6.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
The way, the truth, and the life. So he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. So if we could get there by keeping rules, wouldn't he have told us that?
Yeah.
He would have said, I am a way.
Which, there's probably some translation out there that says that.
Yes, New World Translation.
It's one of those things that religion will twist what Jesus says to make it work for them. There are actually people out there who are teaching that homosexuality is okay because Jesus said it was okay.
What book was that?
I heard somebody the other day say, from the book of First Imaginations.
I said that.
That's my favorite book.
So First and Second Imaginations, I keep looking for that one, but
it's in the far back.
It's right after Hezekiah.
Yeah, people want to make room for their flesh. Mm-hmm. You know, God will understand. Yeah, God will understand you're a sinner. And he will deal with you accordingly. Now, the good news is, if you're still breathing, there's still hope. Right?
Amen.
There's still room to repent as long as you're still on this side of the grave. But if we get to the grave and haven't repented, there is no sacrifice left that will accommodate that. He goes on and tells us that it's our walk in the Spirit that is our success in life. In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why do you have to put that in there? Because that tells me, if I'm yielding to the flesh, that I'm not what?
Walking in the Spirit.
And isn't it almost impossible to always walk in the Spirit and not yield to the flesh?
Occasionally. Not, or he wouldn't have told us to do it.
Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
No.
And how did he do things different than we do?
Whatever he heard the Father say, whatever he said, and whatever he saw him doing, he did. Mm.
So he came to demonstrate to us that it could be done. Because he did it the way we do it. He did it by faith in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that mean he was never tempted?
No.
No.
This meant he never yielded.
It meant that he followed the Spirit's leading. Now, the hard part for us to wrap our head around is that, wait a minute, now, Jesus was God. So he had a leg up on us.
He was also all man.
Well, but when he walked the earth, we know from Philippians that that part of him that was God, he set aside. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you stop being who you are. But that's what the Bible says he did. And in doing that, he did what he's asking us to do successfully.
I guess the only way you could figure that he was able to set aside his godhood is because he was God.
I still don't get it.
I know.
Can't wrap my head around it.
Yeah, we're just a finite mind.
It's I'm never going to get it fully this side of heaven. I'm just not, because it is a supernatural deal.
Yeah, it's not a rational thing.
No. And then when you look at his statements from the cross, it takes on a whole new perspective. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do you do that? How can you be separated from someone that you and here want? I can't in any rational way get my head around it. But that's what happened. He became sin for us. Therefore, he could not be in the Father's presence. When you hear him make that declaration, he has become our sin. And that, how do you survive that when you've never, ever known sin? You've never experienced sin or its penalty. And now you are the full essence of evil and sin. I can't wrap my head around it.
No.
But it's the thing that caused us to be able to say, that's love. I mean, that's the part where he demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Man, he gave up his deity.
Yeah.
Wow.
Now, it says there in Philippians, it goes even further, and it says that not only did he give up his deity, but he took on the nature and character of a slave in order to demonstrate the love of the Father to us. And when he's washing the disciples' feet there at the Last Supper, that's you're the boss. You don't do that. He's the big cheese here. If there's anybody who ought to be washing feet, they ought to be washing his. Do they have any idea what he's about to do for them? No. No, they don't.
Peter demonstrated that by saying, not mine.
And then, I mean, take this to the next step. He's hanging on the cross, and you're standing there looking at his battered and bloodied body and thinking about the fact that he just washed your feet. I mean, I can't begin to understand the amount of emotion, the amount of stress, the amount of humiliation that I would feel looking at him. It's no surprise that they were off hiding in a corner somewhere. And yet, that's what had to happen for us to have the relationship. And why then would you go back? See, here's Paul. He probably witnessed all of this, right? He's probably one of the ones in the crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He sees him hanging on the cross, sees the nail, sees the crown of thorns, sees the stripes, going, yeah! Only to meet him on the Damascus Road and have him say, oops, I did that for you. And we really need to spend some time meditating about that to really appreciate what he did, to really take in this, as the one speaker at Promise Keepers, this blood's for you.
But we can't even begin to imagine understand what they did to his body.
Not easily, no. I mean, we can read about it, but not easily.
The artist's pictures and so forth don't show his face torn up as well.
Yeah, even the Passion of the Christ did not go that far. But when they're grabbing his beard and punching him in the face, and I mean,
pulling his beard out.
Yeah. Yeah, we can't. We haven't seen the brutality that was really rained on him, but it was all for us, and it all comes back to Isaiah 53. This is what was required for us to have what he wants us to have. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." When I read that, the first thing that jumped out to me was the Deuteronomy instruction. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. There is a clear choice for us. It's as clear as light and darkness. It's as clear as it could possibly be. We get to choose. And I love the fact that he gives us the answer to the test.
Choose life.
Choose life. And here he says, walk in the Spirit. He's taken that choose life statement and he's given it a face. And the face is the Holy Ghost. He says, you want to choose life, this is who you walk with. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, right? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, does this mean we will never mess up? No. Because he says right here, the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and the end result is you don't do the very thing you want to do. Anybody relate?
But God doesn't see that. He sees us through the blood of Christ, thank goodness.
Yes, thank God.
It's so easy to say, walk in the Spirit. But it's so hard sometimes to know, even when we think we are walking in the Spirit and doing things the right way, sometimes we aren't.
A friend and I had a conversation about this one day, and we have decided that we have gotten it right more often by accident than on purpose. I've lucked in to the Spirit more often than I've chosen to walk in the Spirit. Now, part of this is maturity. The further we go in this, the better we should be at it. I mean, it is a walk. How many of you, when you started to walk, you came out of the womb running?
Ran a marathon.
That was me.
So, how does this progression of walking develop?
Learning how to hear from God, learning how to recognize God's voice, is the start of it. It was for me, anyway.
Well, let's start natural, and then we'll cross it over.
You learn to roll over first.
Okay.
And then you learn to crawl.
Okay.
Then you learn to
pull yourself up, hang on to stuff. Then you learn to fall.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then you learn to walk and fall.
It's even more basic than that, really, because we eat. I mean, I've got a newborn baby in the house, and she eats, and she
sleeps, and she poops.
and so by doing that, because you have to eat the Word of God before you can do any kind of
adventures in faith, you know, and grow. You know, you've got to eat and grow.
If you never saw somebody else walk, how long would it take you to figure out that you could?
Probably some time.
I disagree. I think even if you were totally isolated, you would still learn to walk because that's the nature.
But how long would it take?
I don't think it would take a whole lot longer.
Having five kids?
It would take a little bit longer.
Having five kids, one thing I can tell you is the youngest one learned a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
Very fast.
Just watching.
But do not use me as an example. Keep reading. Keep on reading.
And there was a lot of stuff that my youngest one learned that I wish she hadn't. Because she saw stuff that I wish she hadn't. But it's one of those things that how does he say we will learn? We learn by watching.
Imitate me even as I imitate
Christ. Exactly. So this walk in the Spirit is a learned thing, and we shouldn't beat ourselves up if we're back here in the rollover stage. Mm-hmm. But we also shouldn't be content to stay there. There's nothing that anybody considers normal about somebody who's 20 years old and never gets out of bed. If at 20 years of age, they're still feeding you with a bottle and changing your diaper, you're not normal. And nobody thinks of you as normal, right? So why do we give people a pass? And please don't be insulted by what I'm about to say, when they're spiritual retards.
So we should say, why don't you grow up? It's time to grow up.
Well, should we not help them grow up?
Before them.
Yeah. Yeah? Show them that it doesn't have to be the limited life that they're living, that they can have something more? There was this fella that I used to work with, and he used to ask me all these questions. And I used to think, man, you graduated from Bible school. You ought to know the answer to some of these.
Ah! Stop that!
But thankfully, he wasn't content to stay where he was. I can remember having all kinds of questions myself. And thankfully, somebody was able to answer those questions and to lead me into a deeper walk in Christ. I mean, trust me, if you want to live in the flesh, religion is a great place for you because they have ways of accommodating the flesh.
Been there, done that.
But if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, it takes a relationship.
Which is one of the really sad things about religion, because there are a lot of people who are really great at being at church every time the doors are open, believing they're living by the Spirit, believing they're doing things
with no relationship at all.
And our religion is saying, you're doing a great job.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing to strive for.
Yeah. Because they're looking on the externals.
But
God looks in the heart.
But part of that, and I'm not giving an excuse to anybody, because believe me, I taught a class on growing up. But part of it is the church hasn't taught people that you can go beyond just sitting there in the pew on Sunday morning and listening and then going out and living your life just the same way. The relationship aspect hasn't been taught, and so they're doing what they think any good Christian does. The other side of that is they have a Bible, and even if they're not taught it, they
can
be yearning and hunger and get into it.
And the church is even teaching them that they're good, that that's all there is.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
He goes on and he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. What's that mean?
all over them.
Goodbye.
You don't have to guess. And he goes on, just in case you haven't caught on, and lists the works of the flesh. And if you look at that list, you don't have to look very far to see. Yeah. Talks about all kinds of stuff that makes you go, oh. Is there anybody here that never, ever, ever has a problem with selfishness?
You didn't grow up in the public school system if you
didn't. Private school, homeschool, yeah. I don't care what school you go to. I've learned from my children that selfishness does not have to be taught. As a matter of fact, this little baby in the house is one of the most selfish little pigs I know. She thinks that the whole world revolves around her.
She's right.
Now, that's the flesh. She doesn't have any spiritual development yet, so there's nothing that counters that flesh behavior. And the end result is, her flesh is in full control. Not just of her, but in everybody around her. Thank goodness she's gorgeous, or else we wouldn't put up with it. We also love her enough that we're going to train her different than that. She's going to learn how to be selfless. How to prefer other people. She's going to learn that because we're going to teach her.
We don't put any pressure on our grandbabies.
Yes, we do.
Big sarcasm. Let me ask a question. When it lists all these different works of the flesh, and it says debauchery, is that how you say?
Mm-hmm.
What exactly is that?
Think about anything perverted. Okay. Falls in that category. Okay. So take anything natural, twist it, you got debauchery. Now then comes the chilling statement, the one that makes you sit up and take notice. He says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should cause each of us to stop and look at that list real close and go, okay, what of this is manifesting in my life? I need to deal with it because I don't want to be in the category of not making heaven. Right? Now, part of the problem with that, and it comes back to what we're talking about, what religion does, religion makes room. God's loving and merciful and full of grace, therefore, the loving God, as long as you're trying, the loving God is going to make room for you.
If you're sincere.
As long as you're sincere, as long as you're making an effort. Is that right?
Yep.
I don't think those verses say that he approves of homosexuality.
Or selfishness.
Well, see, that's the problem. I want to point at the big sins and say, well, see what he's talking about there. See, I don't have that in my life, so I'm safe.
We call sins, but God sees them as
sins.
Equal.
Sins.
Missing the mark.
There are no big sins and little sins. There are sins. So if I'm gossiping, I'm in sin. If I am entertaining unforgiveness, I'm in sin. If I let bitterness take root, I'm in sin. If I think about someone else in any way that doesn't agree with the way that God thinks about them, I'm in sin. And that's part of the problem, is that we want to classify our sins so to the, you know, like, how many of you have heard people talk about lying in the little white lie? Which one is worse?
Probably the little white lie,
because
we assume it's okay.
Not just because we assume it's okay, it is the most deceptive. Mm-hmm. Anybody who flat out lies to you has a real good chance of being caught. It's that little twist of truth that is the most deceptive. And that twist is what perversion is. That's what perversion means. It's twisting. So we take the truth. Think about the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do?
you can't even touch it.
So he took the truth. God said, don't eat this. And he turned it with just that little twist and said, well, is it true that God said that you can't even touch it? You can touch it. Go on, touch it. You'll see. Touch it. The sign says wet paint, but check it. You'll see. Right? Mm-hmm. Little twist killed Adam and Eve. Wasn't a big lie. It's a little lie. It wasn't that far off. And that is, that's the, if you want to deceive somebody, you'd be as close to the truth as you can, but not telling the truth.
Well, and two, I think some people, when you flat out lie to them, I just didn't tell them the whole story. Yeah, and that's just as much lying to have somebody think something because you left some details out, you know, and wanted them to believe what they believed, you know.
Because we want to get away with it.
Sure.
That's why.
I went to Donahoe yesterday and visited with Earl, and somebody said, when you fill out your visitation thing, you need to write down everybody that you saw. And I said something, I said, what do you mean that I saw? Well, even though you looked in on them and they were asleep and you didn't really visit with them, you need to write that in, that you saw them. And I said, why? Well, because that way when somebody comes and checks on you, they know that you were here and you visited with them. And I said, but I didn't visit with them. They were asleep, so I couldn't visit with them. But you saw them. And I said, that's lying. If I'm going to say I visited with them, it's because I visited with them. If I looked in on them, then I'm going to say I looked in on them and that they were not awake. And the girl at desk is looking at me like,
well, you're narrow-minded.
Yeah. And I said, you know,
you're making it too difficult.
I don't want people to think that I'm doing something that I'm not doing. I don't want to paint a picture that's a lie.
Well, that's how we got that phrase that says honesty is the best policy. That's a bunch of hooey. For the believer, honesty is the only policy.
Oh, man, that gets you in trouble.
Well, yeah. It doesn't leave any options.
So what do you do when someone asks you a direct question like, did you eat my hair look good today? And that's an opinion. You might have a different opinion than the next person.
The Mary Lincoln with Abraham Lincoln. Does this dress make me look fat?
But you don't want to hurt her feelings. So you say,
it's very shiny.
It looks,
you can find something.
And then I might be offended that you said shiny. Oh, and I'm going, all right, what's that mean? You know, there's always this.
Yeah.
But
problem.
But can't you speak the truth in love?
Yeah.
No. Not to some people.
On your part. She's being honest.
Yes. But there's also some people take relish in being so honest that they just
They're brutal.
As
when you're doing it in love, you're not out to hurt that person.
I just say I realize you live up on Glade Pike. Because it's so windy up there.
I got you.
But you know, you can also come back with the question, now wait a minute, what is it you want me to tell you? Do you want me to be brutally honest about the way your hair looks, or do you want to know if you're acceptable in public? Right, hon?
Yeah.
Lynn and I have had several of these conversations, and it comes back to relationship. Some people you don't have a relationship with that you can be brutally honest and have them not get offended. Some people have developed a relationship, and when you say, hey, you know, give me your honest opinion about this, they actually mean, give me your honest opinion about this. Most people, when they say, give me your honest opinion about this, they're saying, will you please lie to me?
Yeah. Tell me what I want to hear.
And I can't look at them and give them the honest opinion. I don't want to hurt your feelings. So I'm very guilty of, don't ever ask me anything that, you know.
No questions. No,
I'm just going to give you an answer that's not going to hurt your feelings. And that might be true to me, but it might not be true.
That makes me question everything you've said about my sermons now.
Don't believe a word I said. Now you'll have to worry when I don't make a comment.
No, because then you're telling the truth.
Yeah.
Just say no comment.
Well, that tells it all.
Aren't the Penguins playing well?
That is what my son-in-law would do.
Change the subject.
Totally off of it because he's trying not to get into anything.
And then you know that you got the answer you didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
Or that he's just afraid to talk to you. So as we look at this, then he goes on and he says that you have this war going on. The spirit against the flesh against the spirit. The works of the flesh are obvious, right? And he goes on then and lists the fruit of the spirit. Now, let me ask you this. This seems like a really asinine question, but when was the last time you saw an apple tree, a pear tree, whatever, showing off? Woo-hoo, see my fruit?
No, it was just bearing fruit. Okay. Doing what it was created to do.
And the fruit is there. Whether you're looking for it or not, the fruit is there. Whether you take advantage of it or not, the fruit is there. It's just there. Why is it there?
Because the tree's doing what it was created to do.
It is what it is. If it's an apple tree, it bears apples because it's an apple tree. Okay? We are connected to the Holy Spirit. Correct. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we have to manufacture. It's not something we have to work up. It's not something we have to develop. It's there because of who we are in Him. Period. It is the fruit of the relationship. If you are walking in the Spirit, will love be present?
Yes.
Patience.
Yes.
Gentleness.
Patience.
To the extent of the relationship.
You have to walk in the Spirit and drive apart. Honestly. Believe me. Because there's some people that are testing your patience all the time.
The ninth fruit of the Spirit is my least favorite and my most necessary. Self-control. Mm-hmm. I don't know that these are in any kind of ranking or order. I mean, I think you should have all of them at the same time. But it sure seems like it's a whole lot easier to have some of them than it is to have others. And I'm not sure why that is. But that self-control especially is one that I go, man, I'm not in the Spirit today. And it can be something as silly as somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody goes blowing by you because they think you're not going fast enough just to turn at the next corner. I am that guy.
Pulls out in front of
I pass him all the time. I don't even drive in front of him. I drive with him and then I leave him.
You know, it can be something that somebody says something and it just torques your jaw. And you so bad want to say something? Self-control. In reality, it's not self-control. It's controlling the self, controlling the flesh. It's being able to say, I'm not letting my flesh do that. I'm not letting my flesh behave that way. I will not yield to my flesh. That's the self-control he's talking about. And it can be something as simple as that 8-layer chocolate cake is calling my name and I say, I'm not answering today. John Hurston, most of you don't know who John Hurston is, because John Hurston is a great picture of this. John Hurston is the missionary who won Pastor Cho to the Lord. John Hurston was in a pastor's meeting, and he was talking about the fact that in order to fulfill what God says, you have to learn how to ignore the temptation, to look away from the temptation. And afterwards, those pastors went out to lunch, and they had a nice lunch, and it came time, you know, they bring that dessert tray around. They bring that dessert tray around for a reason.
To tempt you.
The whole point is for you to see and smell what is available. And one of the pastors who was at the meeting said that John Hurston sat there and he looked out the window, and he looked out the window, and all the other pastors are ordering their dessert, and the waiter finally addressed him and asked him if he wanted any dessert, and he looked out the window. And the pastor sitting beside him bumped his elbow and said, "Do you want any dessert?" And he looked over at him and he said, "I told you, when temptation presents itself, look away." Self-control. Sometimes it's a lot harder than others because temptation can be quite powerful. There are times when, you know, just a little event can trigger, I don't know about you, but sometimes smells just come to me. You know, I was doing something the other day, and the smell of buttered popcorn was just there. And I knew, I have buttered popcorn that I can put in the microwave right now. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do it. I mean, the smell triggered based on something else that was going on. And when the smell triggered, my mouth started to water. This is ridiculous. But it happens with everything. You're walking past the steakhouse. You have no intention of having steak. And that smell comes down and grabs you by the nose. Yeah.
Makes you want to stop at convenience
stores. And, you know, the world knows this because they market it to you. Mm-hmm. You know? They'll market to your emotions. They'll market to your appetites. They'll market to the things that they know are going to trigger a response in you.
It's not wrong to have popcorn or a piece of chocolate cake. Mm-hmm. It's when you choose to do it, not when your body tells you you want it. You know, that's having the control.
I always choose to do it.
Which is part of the problem. He punctuates the statement here, and he says, if we live in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't be subject to the law. In other words, what he's saying is, walking in the Spirit trumps walking in the flesh. Relationship trumps religion. As a card player, I get it. That's my winning hand. Walk in the Spirit. We're given this measuring stick of the law. We're given all of the things in the law so that we know when we're out of line. Because if you don't, when you're out of line, how do you repent? You can't go the other way if you don't know that you're out of bounds. Going out playing golf with my son, it's a different experience. We decided that because of the fact that we're so bad at golf, that the version of golf we play is called best ball. If somebody gets a straight drive, that's the one we're playing off of. Because the rest of us are way off. And we have a lot of fun with that. But the fact of the matter is that that course has boundaries. Each hole has boundaries. And if you go out of bounds, There are rules that tell you about how you have to recover from that and what it's going to cost you score-wise. Not only am I going to have to buy new balls because I've lost half the ones that I brought, but there are I have to put down strokes that say, you know, what my score is. The boundaries are there so that you know where the course is and when you're getting it right. It's not to point out when you're getting it wrong. It's so that you know when you're getting it right. The function of discipline is to keep you on the right track. And here's where we get to the second story. The better your relationship, the easier it is to know when you're getting it right. Nate and Grandma were talking again about knowing God.
Nate's always the one that asks me questions about God.
He's quite the thinker.
And so I said to Rachel last night, she goes, "What did you talk to Nate about?" Well, he asked me if I knew God better than his mother. And I said, "Well, honey, Mommy knows about God." And he goes, "Yeah, but you go to his house." And I said, "You mean church?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, Mommy went to church too." And she said, "Yeah, we had a conversation about Grandma goes to church every Sunday." And so he has so much curiosity about God. He just asks me all these questions, which of course I'm more than glad to answer.
But if you think about, if you're developing a relationship with somebody, what is it that helps you spending time with them? Okay? And if you don't spend time with them, how deep is the relationship going to get? You can be in the same room with them and not spend time with them. You can do things at the same time, but not together.
Even in the same place, and not together.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, if we're going to have a relationship, then we have to have a relationship. If you're going to have a good relationship, it takes that four-letter word, work. You have to work at it. And you can't neglect it. Once it's established, you can't neglect it. You have to continue to nurture it, continue to develop it, continue to see it go on. Now, Lynn and I have been married we're married in 75, so this will be 39 years this year. I know.
You got it.
August 1st. I know. I made sure I wouldn't forget. In 39 years, most of the people that I know, most, are no longer together. That's pretty sad. Going to high school reunions, you meet new people every year. Not because we changed the people who were in our class, but because the people in our class have changed who they're going with. Somebody said something to us about being married this long. How did you do that? And I thought, it should be the other way around. We should be the rule, not the exception. But that's not the case, because the flesh is never satisfied. You can eat until you're puking full. And tomorrow, what will happen?
Eat again.
You have to eat again. As a matter of fact, you can train your flesh to eat more often, to eat more than you should. You can actually train your flesh to excess. But you can also keep your flesh in line. Because the will of man was designed to be dominant, you can actually choose. I remember my mom explained to me this way. She said, if you break the rules, you seem to have no problem hiding it from your parents. You modify your behavior to prevent discovery. I said, okay, that makes sense. If you can control it enough to avoid discovery, you can stop it. Oh, man. I hate when she's right.
Our son did that when he was working at McDonald's. He was like 17, 15. And they weren't allowed to swear. And so he came home from work one night, and he's talking to his y'all. He's all excited about something. And he swear. And then he caught himself, and he was like, oh, sorry. It's just that there's so much swearing up there. And we're like, you controlled any other time. But, you know, but I think that he's right. He's right. If you can control it to the extent you know you don't do it around certain people, then you can control. And that's just swearing. I mean, that's, you know. Any behavior.
Self-control is fruit of the Spirit. So if we're filled with the Spirit, do we have any excuse? So we look at gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and kindness and patience and peace and joy and love. If we are filled with the Spirit, do we have any excuse not to have these things hanging from our branches? So now that we're done being spanked, can we go out and live like this? The only way we can is in relationship. You can have religion, and it will give you a certain amount of satisfaction because it's something you can do. But the reality is, what he wants us to have is relationship. So that we will far exceed anything that we can do by ourselves and go on to bigger and better things. By the act of our will, and this is one of those things that over the years it's become more and more obvious to me. By the act of our will, we can control a lot of things. There are a lot of people who have overcome just amazing challenges, horrendous setbacks, by their own will. They didn't even have God in the mix. By their own will, they did what they did. But I've known people who've quit drinking, quit smoking, quit doing drugs, all just with their own will. How much more, then, is that an indictment of us who are filled with the Spirit when we say, well, I've tried, but I just can't.
I thought the spanking was over.
And we're just getting to the other cheek. And so we need to step up and be what we were called to be in the first place. We are to be more than conquerors. We are to be overcomers in this world. We are to literally be just like Jesus in the earth. Which causes me to go, man, I've got a long way to go. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, then we can actually attain to what he says. So that's our challenge. Walk in the Spirit. Can we do it? I dare you to say no. We can do it.
If we try to do it religiously, we're going to fall on our faces.
Guaranteed. Try and do it in your own strength. You'll have limited success. Do it in the Spirit. You'll be an overcomer. Does this help you at all? One more chapter.
I noticed that it said works of the flesh, which means you could have any one.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only fruit of the Spirit.
But the...
So you need all of them.
The one thing about that word is, fruit is both singular and plural. So, I choose plural. Since it can be both, I want the max. I'm not in this for the minimum, I'm in it for the max.
No, but I mean, if it's fruit as one, we need all.
Yeah, but fruit includes all. I can choose love as a singular, but I want them all. I want them all operating.
Well, I think if the basis is love, and from there, the results.
Yeah, there's actually one translation that says it that way. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love as manifest in.
Right.
And then lists the six others, but I don't care how it's interpreted.
Without love, you wouldn't have any.
Right.
Exactly. Exactly.
Right.
As 1 Corinthians 13 says, it would be like a clanging cymbal, you know, loud gong.
Yeah. So, we can do this. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you can do this.
You can do this.
Everybody, you can do this. It's just
So, questions, comments? Does this help you at all?
We kind of passed this very early on. We were talking about all the commandments to keep the Sabbath. We had a fellow stay at our house for about 2 weeks that was Jewish, although he didn't find out he was Jewish until he was in his 20s or so. And then he really latched on to the Sabbath and keeping the rules and, you know, not doing any work from Friday night sundown to Saturday evening sundown. But while I was there, we had a stereo system, and there was something wrong with the switch, and he fixed it one Saturday. And he said, well, you're not allowed to do anything creative, but you can fix things. And it didn't occur to me at that time. It was months later, I thought, oh, when Jesus healed the fellow on the Sabbath, he didn't recreate him, he just fixed him.
Yeah. Remember that the fellow came to the campground? Orthodox Jew. Came time for his. Yeah, came in and in order to do his Sabbath bath, he had to go bathe in running water.
And we wouldn't have gone in that pond. That was not, that scum on it. It was not the type of pond to swim in.
But I said to him later, I said, you know, if it was me, I'd have used the creek. But it, you know, religion will do that. It just makes you do stupid stuff. Being Catholic, you know, being raised Catholic, one of the rules in the Catholic Church for the priest was that they had to do 5 masses every week. So that meant they had to prepare and serve communion 5 times every week. And most of them are doing that Saturday and Sunday. They're not doing other services. And so for some of them, they were doing 5 masses on Sunday. And they would prepare, that's exactly right, they would prepare the bread and the wine, especially the wine, and literally getting drunk. Because there wasn't anybody to serve to, so they had to consume it themselves. Because anything that's not consumed is considered
contaminated.
Yeah, and so this is the body and blood of Christ, so you have to consume it. And some of them went out of their way to make sure there was plenty to consume. So, religion.
That comes back to that honesty thing of why you're doing what you do.
Yeah, well, when you don't have a relationship, there's a lot of things you do that you shouldn't. So, hey, when you have a relationship, there's things that challenge you. How much more so when there's no relationship to keep you straight? So, questions, comments? Again? Okay. Well, Tina, you want to pray and close this out?